One announcement I didn't make that I'll make at the beginning right now is we're having a luncheon to honor all of our veterans, those both presently alive and are serving or have retired or, you know, are on reserve, and of course our former veterans that actually served. And Memorial Day is a little bit different. That's for the fallen soldiers that gave the ultimate sacrifice, and veterans is for all of our military. So I would like for you to stay for that and be in the Bethel room as soon as this service is over. The month of November is sort of a month that we stop to think about on the fourth Thursday in this country to be Thanksgiving. It has a religious connotation to it based upon the fact that it was founded around the time of the Civil War. And while obviously this week is not Thanksgiving Day week, I want to take a lesson from the New Testament that has to do with the passages that use the word thankful. We live in a country, whether you realize it or not, most probably do realize it. Some possibly haven't come to fully appreciate that yet because you're not of age to go through some of see the difficulties in this life. We live in a country that affords us privileges beyond what anybody really in this world can enjoy. It doesn't take you long to get outside this country to realize that. And also, we have a privilege in the South, in the church, of all the different congregations that we have right here in our neighborhood, versus when you get outside of the South or what's commonly called the Bible Belt, you'll find it's few and far between. And when you do find it, it's not very large at all. As a matter of fact, you look around this audience right here, there are places in foreign countries that can't imagine this many people assembling of the Lord's people on a Sunday morning. Can't imagine this size of a number. As a matter of fact, when I'm in meetings sometimes and outside what we call the Bible Belt, they'll ask me, how many attend where you preach? I'll say anywhere between 270 and 280 and so forth. They'll say, 280? By the way, this is a congregation of 40, 50 people. And so they said, you're like four or five times the size of our congregation. They says, how do you keep up with all that? I said, well, that's not easy to keep up with anything and everybody. But the fact of the matter is, we are really in a great degree an exception to the rule as far as size is concerned. That doesn't mean here in North Alabama you don't have some that are a lot larger in number than we are. The fact of the matter is, there is a thankfulness that should reside not just in the land that we live and the holy nation that we're a part of. There are certain principles found in the New Testament that talk about being thankful. So if you'll take your Bible, turn to Acts 28. Here's one of the verses I want to mention, Acts 28 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is on his way as a prisoner to Rome. And he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He's appealed unto Caesar because he knew what kind of treatment he would get if he went back to Jerusalem because the Jews were lying in wait to kill him. When Paul is actually on the road now, what they call the Appia, toward Appia Forum and the three taverns, there's certain brethren from Rome who come and meet Paul. And in Acts 28:15 it says, when Paul saw, meaning when he saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Here is a man who already was a man of great courage. Look at how much Paul had already suffered if you just go back and read the life that he lived. Acts 27, the major shipwreck. By the way, that wasn't the first shipwreck Paul had ever been a part of, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He had been stoned at Lystra. We know that from Acts. We know that again from 2 Corinthians 11. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been beaten with stripes, even by the Jewish judgment of those that thought he had violated the law of God, which basically he hadn't, but they thought he had. He had been a night and a day in the deep. Look at all the things that he had suffered, and yet he still was a great man of courage. And then he sees these brethren, and by seeing the brethren, the Bible says he thanked God. So when you look around this audience, can you be thankful of what you're looking at here? Get outside Alabama, Tennessee, Arkansas, Texas, Oklahoma. Get outside the major states in the South that have a large concentration of our brethren, and all of a sudden you begin, wow, it's different here. It's really different. And folks, you don't really have to get out of the South. Go to Georgia, Carolinas, Virginia, even major parts of Florida, Louisiana, even Mississippi. I mean, you don't have to get outside the South. While you would think, you know, the South is very conservative in its nature to a large degree, and, you know, the Midwest is sort of, this is that part of the country where Christian values and home values are pretty strong, where you have different segments that it's almost like people don't respect God, they don't respect the Bible. But can you be thankful for the brethren that you have? So this lesson today is basically about what can the church be thankful for? What can the church be thankful? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. There's certain passages that sort of are general passages on thanksgiving that the Bible says that all God's people are to be thankful. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God through Christ for concerning you." In other words, regardless of what happens, good or bad, in everything, give thanks. Why? This is the will of God through Christ for concerning you. What about Hebrews 13 and verse 15? "By him, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." In other words, what is to be characteristic of the child of God? Knowing what he has and knowing where it came from. Every good, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Knowing all of that, give thanks with the fruit of your lips. It's a sacrifice of praise to God, a spiritual sacrifice. What about Colossians 3 and verse 15? "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, by the which you are called into one body, and be ye thankful." See, we're commanded. We're commanded to be thankful. Well, literally, does God really have to command me to be thankful if I understand what I have to be thankful for? You know, I know the Bible commands us to love God, right? With all heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's other passages in the Bible that says we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Well, what about thankful? I know the Bible commands me here, Colossians 3:15, to be thankful as a Christian. But if you have something and you realize the source from which it came, and you have something among brethren, isn't it just a natural outflow? Well, you would think so. But in the first chapter of Romans, beginning of verse 21, here's what it says of those that when they knew God, after that when they knew God, they glorified not him as God, neither were thankful. Became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. What do you have here? It's not that they didn't know who God was. It's not that the United States of America doesn't know what's on their currency. In God we trust. Now the question is this a thankful nation? Are we a thankful people? Are we a thankful congregation? Are we thankful in our homes? I know we give thanks for the food that we eat. But folks, we got a lot more to be thankful for than what we feel put in our bellies. Paul was thankful for the brethren, and when he saw the brethren, he took courage. The fruit of your lips is a sacrifice to God. There are certain particulars that I wanted to address here. First of all, there is the exceeding price in redemption given by God that God has now rendered unto the world. A second thing I want to talk about is the eternal purpose of God is now realized. What God had in mind way before he said, "Let there be light," is now on this planet, in the world. And you can be a part of it, and many of us are a part of it. In other words, God had one mission in mind when he sent his son to the world, and that was to establish one thing. And by the way, when he burns up heaven and earth, there ain't but one thing he's going to take with him away from this planet, and that's the church, the eternal purpose of God. Then last of all, the effectual prayer to God is recognized by God. Isn't it a privilege to even think about the fact that when Kim came up here and led this prayer, that you can talk to someone above the President of the United States. You have access to the throne of the universe, beyond the universe. The one who will one day sit at the judgment seat before all men will stand. And I don't have to wait till the judgment to talk to that one. I can do it at any time, day or night. Do it as a group. Do it privately. And the Bible teaches the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails. And not just a little, it avails much, James 5 and verse 16. So let's think about some of the price of redemption that has been rendered by God unto man. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. It's quite interesting, at least it is to me, that in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the contribution. And how do you motivate people to not be materially minded, but to be spiritually minded? And how do you manifest that? Sharing of your goods. Sharing of what God has blessed you with so that you can help the cause of God. Well, what's the motivation to do that? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's how the contribution section concludes. In other words, I know when I'm looking at the Lord's Supper, we're looking at the death and obviously the ultimate resurrection of Christ, because we do show the Lord's death till he come. That means he's still alive. But when it comes to the collection, and I know that's different, separate from the Lord's Supper itself. It's a separate act of worship. But the concept is, we haven't gotten away from the sacrifice that Christ gave us in the contribution. While the Lord's Supper is do this in remembrance of me, there is an outgrowth of thanksgiving in the contribution. Thanks be unto God, his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable means indescribable. If you were to try to put down in words, spoken or written, what God gave to you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he gave, before you and I ever gave him anything, what he gave, now God says, here's what I'm asking of you to give. By the way, and I'm not just asking you to give it, I'm asking you to give yourself first and then it, so that my cause can keep on going. So redemption is tied to the resources that I have, and then everything's an outgrowth out of that. Thanksgiving is a part of all that. Thanks be unto God is unspeakable gift. What about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57? The great resurrection chapter. You know, I know last week when Brex's dad's funeral was taking place on Wednesday, and Mark Posey was talking about all these verses that talk about the hope that a Christian has. You know, that here's a man that lived his life in dedicated service to the cause of Christ. And by the way, he's not going to be in the Hall of Fame in Cooperstown or Canton, Ohio. No one is going to know who he is in the sports world. But heaven knows. Heaven knows. A few in his generation know. His family knows. Church at Austinville knows him. Fact of the matter is, folks, it's not about who out here in the world knows you. Does heaven know you? Does heaven know you? And let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, folks, if there's no resurrection, that prepared place in heaven is going to be empty, right? But there is a resurrection. As a matter of fact, John 14, when Jesus was saying those words to the apostles, he already knew he was going to die the next day. He already knew in 3 days he's going to be raised from the dead. And that resurrection is never to die again. There have been resurrections before, but they died again. That resurrection is never to die again. So that now, in the last resurrection, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And then he says in verse 57, as I mentioned, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't just thank God for his unspeakable gift as is represented here in the Lord's Supper. I thank God for his unspeakable gift and the victory that you find in Christ. Let me tell you something, all the gold in Fort Knox won't raise a body. All the medical expertise that you find in every medical facility out here in the world cannot stop death. Doctors are fighting a losing battle. You cannot keep man immortal forever in this life. There's only one thing to produce immortality. That's the resurrection. That's God Almighty's power. And you be thankful for that. I know when Dad died and then later Mom and so many others that I've known on a personal level, it's easy when death comes to sort of let that cloud linger, doesn't it? As we say, oh, you need to get over it. Go through the grief process and get over it. Well, everybody does that in their own way, in their own time frame. The bottom line is, do you really have anything of substance where the world would say, you know, you're really just deceiving yourself to think that there's a hope beyond this life. Look, just live your life and don't worry about religion and God and the Bible and prayer. Just forget all about that stuff and go be happy. Well, folks, as the wise man dies, so dies the fool, Ecclesiastes says. Then what? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul is stressing that in a major way to this very troubled congregation. I want to read to you these particular passages. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, also by Jesus Christ, will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The dynamic of verse 15 is off the scale. Knowing what hope you have in the resurrected Christ, that produces something in your heart that would make you go through the cross, the fire, whatever you got to pay. That ultimately, even in your death, that's a gain. To try to save your life is to lose your soul. To lose your life is to save your soul. What does a man profit if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? And that out of what you gain through the resurrected, immortal, incorruptible, undefiled body and inheritance, it causes your lips to give thanks to God. And by giving thanks to God, what do you do to God? You glorify God. If someone did something good for you and you walked up to them and you thanked them for it, what are you actually doing for this person? By the way, thank you. That's two little bitty words, isn't it? Thank you. What are they actually doing for you? When they tell you, thank you, they're recognizing your value, aren't they? They're recognizing you're a person of worth, that they would stoop to tell you, thank you. By the way, parents, what would you give for your child, unannounced, unbeknowing to what was about to happen, if your child just walked up to you and said, Mom, Dad, I'd like to just thank you for being my mom. Thank you for being my dad. I ask you a question. What do you think you'd get out of that? Where'd that come from? Who told you to do that? Who made you feel guilty? The preacher. You heard him Sunday. That's why you did it. You ever heard someone say, if I got to be told thank you because somebody prompted you to do it, it didn't mean anything. You ever seen a child receive something from someone, the parent turns to the child and says, now tell them thank you. Tell them thank you. Come on, tell them thank you. And the child said, thank you. I didn't mean that. But what did you want? By the way, how does that make the person feel over here that said, just let it go. Just forget it. I didn't want any confrontation. I didn't want any drama with all of this. Let's just forget it and move on. By the way, what does ingratitude produce in life? Look at this table. Do I think I'm entitled to that? Go out here to these cemeteries and look around. You think we're entitled to be raised from the dead? A clean conscience through the blood of Christ? Name written. You think we're entitled to all that? Folks, we're all unprofitable servants. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're not entitled to anything but death. The wages of sin is death. So thanks be unto God. And let the church be thankful for what God rendered to us through Jesus Christ. Let's think about the fact that God even brought the church into existence. I know sometimes when I'm asked to go off and do mission meetings, and I remember driving all the way out to western Missouri, about 2 hours from Kansas City, out to Camdenton. Real small work in the Ozarks. And I walked in and I thought, man, this is 570 miles away from home. I drove around, you see a lot of different religious buildings. You drive up in that one little building on that little rise, almost out of town. You drive up and you walk in, you got a pretty good little size auditorium. As a matter of fact, hardly anybody in there. And by the way, what's in there is old folks, primarily. Folks of my mother and daddy's generation. And I'm scratching my head and I'm thinking, you know, I'm thankful that they got a congregation here, but the fact of the matter is, 10, 15, 20, 25 years from now, what's it going to look like? What's it going to be? Ask yourself about this congregation. Would it matter to you if this congregation ceased to exist? By the way, you know, one day if the Lord don't come back in our lifetime, we're going to die, and there's not one thing we can do to keep this church going after you're dead. Would it matter? Matter to you? I remember not too awful long ago, when we first moved here in 1984, there was a pictorial directory. Matter of fact, I put that right beside my Bible when I used to come to the office when I first moved here, because I was trying to learn everybody's, who they're all kin to. You know, who's married to who and whose kids belong to what couple, and who is this person, who is that person. Y'all know a lot of things have changed since 1984 in here. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, were you here in 1984? There'd be a few hands. Matter of fact, I got to thinking about that. Who actually has been here longer than I've been here? And there's several of you. But look around, those of you that have been here longer than I have. Has this congregation changed? Are there people you're looking around at right now that were not here in the 80s and in the 90s? Absolutely. Where were you people? I don't have a clue where you were. You know where you were. Do you know the dynamic of the attenders and the members of congregations changes all the time through our brotherhood? You got deaths. You got marriages. You got new births of children. By the way, if you're fortunate to have young families like that, some congregations don't have that. You got people that move in and place membership. You got people that change congregations. You got all kind of moving pieces going on in a congregation. How does a congregation do its work with all these moving pieces? That's a challenge, isn't it? A buddy of mine down in South Florida asked me to come hold a meeting there in February, and I turned him down. I said, I've got my schedule pretty much full for next year on the meeting side. So, no. By the way, trust me, that's a hard thing for me to say, too. He said, well, we're down here in South Florida. It's sort of a tourist area, and you get sort of this, and we just needed somebody to come sort of stabilize, do some preaching. Another buddy of mine asked me to come on one Sunday, so I volunteered to do that in June of next year, Lord willing, in Branson, Missouri. Branson. Some of you heard of Branson. He says, Brother Clark, we'll probably have about 400 or 500 people there. He said, but roughly we're about a congregation of 100. We have about 300 to 400 visitors almost every Sunday. Now you stop and think about that a minute. Are they thankful for the visitors? The visitors outnumber the members, folks, by the hundreds. By the way, how's their contribution run? How's their bill payments run? How does all this operate? I'm pretty curious about that, to be honest with you. By the way, his name's Tim Kidwell. Good friend of mine. Been a friend of mine. His dad and my dad were long life friends. The church. By the way, I'm told the church at Gatlinburg's about that way. Smoky Mountain Church of Christ in Pigeon Forge is about that way. By the way, pretty much go to any kind of tourist area, what you're going to find is that not many folks that are attending live there. It's mainly visitors. How about the military? What about in places where you got a strong military presence? You got a lot of moving parts in that. I know Jacksonville, Florida has a lot of moving parts in it. How about Norfolk, probably? Worldwide. Are you thankful you've even got a congregation to be a part of? I was asking a preacher not awful long, I says, what's the closest congregation to where you are? 100 miles. You know, the youth are going to go down to Flint for an area wide. Can you imagine trying to have a 12 or 8 month area wide of a congregation, your closest one to you is 100 miles away? Closest one. Imagine having an area wide. Ephesians 3:10 and 11. To the intent that now into principalities and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had one thing in mind when he sent Christ to the earth, is to produce the church. That's it. It and only it. That's why he made heaven and earth, so he could put the church on the earth. And one day destroy heaven and earth and take the church from the earth and take it home. That's the whole purpose of creation, was to create the church. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul was thankful for the Roman church. Thanks be unto God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul said to the Thessalonian church, it was up in Macedonia area, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you heard the word of God which you received of us, you received it not as it were the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually works in you that believe. In other words, I'm thankful that when we preached, you heard it and a church was established. Thankful for that. And therefore, he's writing to express that thanksgiving to them. By the way, that wasn't so Paul could pat himself on the back. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul wasn't arrogant. There wasn't anything about Paul to be arrogant. He knew what he deserved. Now let's talk about prayer. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious, be worrisome, be fretful for nothing. By everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, the Bible teaches us in times of deep stress and agony, pray to God and be thankful that you can pray to God. When you can't talk to anybody else, when you cannot pour out your soul to anyone else, there is one who will listen. And that's God Almighty. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watchfulness, for this is the will of God. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I will therefore that men pray, that you pray, what? Supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So when Ken was praying and I prayed in the class about this coming week, the election and all the ramifications that comes from that, what is the purpose of our prayer? It's not selfish end. It's so that the cause of God can go forth. That's what this is all about. It's not about our creature comforts, what we want or don't want. It's what God wants is what we want. And that's who we pray to. Lord, let things be, even of those that are in power and control. By the way, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, tell me who was Caesar. A great leader of men, right? A righteous man, right? One of the most wicked Caesars you'd ever find was Caesar when Paul wrote 1 Timothy 2. As Nero. Man who put Christians on cross and torched them for floodlights on their streets in Rome. And the Bible says you pray for all men, those in authority, that you might be able to lead, keep on doing what you're doing in a calm and contented manner of life, in all godliness and honesty, sincerity. In Psalm 136 in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy is everlasting." Over and over and over, that line is repeated in Psalm 136. In Luke 17 in verse 16, you find a Samaritan who was one of 10 lepers. Jesus tells all 10, "Go show yourself to the priest." When they all went, they all were healed. This one Samaritan comes down and bows down and thanks him. Thanks him. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ, through Christ concerning you." So I'm commanded to give thanks. That Samaritan wasn't commanded to give thanks. He was a Samaritan. What prompted a Samaritan to thank a Jew? He understood. And Jesus asked the question, "Where are the nine? Where are the nine?" See, gratitude is an attitude, isn't it? We always often say cleanliness is next to godliness. Folks, I'd say gratitude is next to godliness. It's a mark of appreciation, of value. Thank God, and to live a life of thanksgiving. It's not just something on the fourth Thursday in November. It's a lifestyle. Every day. Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God through him." I'm thankful for the authority of Scripture. I'm thankful that God gave us a Bible so that we can read it day or night, privately or together. That I can know the will of God and know where every one of my blessings come from. And that in spite of all the difficulties of life, God still rules. And God will always rule. God will never abdicate the throne of heaven to anybody or anything. And for that, you and I can be thankful. So be thankful for God's great gift through Christ. Be thankful for the church, God's eternal purpose. And be thankful that you as a Christian have the avenue of prayer in everything to give thanks. If you're here today, you're not a child of God, we hope you do like McKenna did this past Friday, like others have done in the past, to realize that there is within my own heart and life some missing part, a major part. And that is this closeness that I can have now with my Creator, with my Almighty, and now call him my Father because I'm his child. I'm a child by faith. As many of you have been children of God by faith, have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Galatians 3:26 and 27. You're all children of God by faith. What kind of faith is that? That's a faith that's baptized. That's a faith that has come in contact with the blood of Christ, buried with the Lord, raised with him from that watery grave. Why would I want to be baptized? Because I want my sins gone. Well, I can't have my sins gone without repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So it's not just I believe that Christ is the Son of God, and I'm willing to confess that before men. I'm willing to turn from sin. I don't have anything to thank sin for. Sin creates ruin. I have every reason to thank God for what he's done because of my sin. If you've been baptized into Christ, maybe the ingratitude life has sort of crept in. Says, I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do. And let me make this observation right here. A song at the end of a sermon in a big crowd like this is extremely intimidating to certain people, certain personalities. Understand that. This is a custom, a practice that we have used for centuries in our brotherhood, hoping that the message of the gospel in a class or in a sermon has spurred the heart to immediately arise and be baptized and wash away your sins and call on the name of the Lord. Don't hesitate. But if you don't feel comfortable standing before this crowd in this song, let me tell you something. This invitation is ongoing. But don't let the sun go down on your opportunity. But if you are willing, you're among friends. You're among people that want you to go to heaven, want you to have a gratitude heart and live that way. We got a lot to be thankful for. That's manifested while together we stand and sing.